We can turn back now to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 7. And if we can take as our text this evening, verses 13 and 14. We look at these words as they are brought before us in this chapter. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For a short while, as the Lord may be pleased to enable us, we'll look at these words. This seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew continues and concludes Christ's Sermon on the Mount. At the start of this chapter, he deals with things that arise from our own sinful hearts. He warns us not to be too judgmental of others, because it is common that those who are most judgmental of others will themselves be judged by others with a stricter judgment. He also warns us of rebuking others when we ourselves are guilty of the same sins as others. And then he gives that golden rule here in verse 12, I think it is, to do unto others as we would want others to do unto ourselves. And that brings us up to the words of our text here. Enter ye in at the strait gate. And if we can just look very briefly this evening, since our numbers are fewer, we'll look at three brief points with regards to our text. First of all, the way of hell. Secondly, the way of heaven. And thirdly and finally, the way to enter. First of all, then, the way to hell. It says in our text in verse 13 that wide is the gate and broad is the way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. Sin is the way to hell. Sin is the gate of hell. It's the way that leads to hell. And every breach of God's law or commandments are a sin against God. And there are a thousand ways in which you and I can break the law or the commandment of God. How many sins do men commit? Well, that's a question that cannot really be answered by us. Because when one sin is committed, there are other sins that derive being from it. You think of all the breaches of God's law or God's commandment that we have committed within our own hearts, for example. Even before any of us have actually committed an outward sin against God. And that teaches us that sin diffuses itself through all of our thoughts and into our words and also into our actions. You and I, we think something before we actually do it. And it's the same with sin. We think a sinful thought before we actually say it or before we actually do it. We often hear the Lord's people in prayer at the prayer meeting confessing their sins by saying that we sin in thought, word, and deed. So you see how sin has this diffusive element to it. You see how it has this spreading effect to it. And that is why in the Bible sin is referred to as a leaven. As leaven. You know what leaven is? Well, we don't use leaven today, but mostly dough is used today for making bread. The women will be more familiar with this than I am, but when bread has been made, the dough is mixed into the flour and all the other ingredients are put in, and it is left, and it's left to prove it. It's left so in order to rise and to spread. The dough, or the leaven as it is here, has this spreading effect. And that's why sin is referred to in the Bible as a leaven. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that a little leaven, or a little sin, leaveneth the whole lump. And he's referring to sin there figuratively as leaven, because sin, like leaven, has this spreading effect. It is in the nature of sin, in other words, to spread and to rise. And sin works like that, does it not? In the life of the individual, in the life of this island, and in the life of our nation. A single sin, a single secret thought, a single secret sinful thought becomes a sinful word and a sinful action. It has this corrupting influence over the whole person. If we move away from the individual just now and think of it with regards to our own nation today, a nation that is supposedly Christian and reformed, and yet sins of every kind and description are now spreading over the whole land. How innumerable these sins are, and of how gross they are in their own nature. So you can see why sin is referred to as a leaven. It starts off very small, but it rises and it spreads out, and it goes from one house to the next, from one person to the next. And before you know it, the law is being changed. The law of the land is being changed in support of it, because so many are affected by that sin and become partakers in that sin that the law has to change in order to make allowance for them, if you like. But you remember also the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own disciples, incidentally. He says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He uses this word leaven again. The leaven of the Pharisees. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. The Pharisees were always preoccupied with an outward show of holiness, but to the neglect of their own hearts. That's what the Pharisees were about. They wanted to look the part, but inwardly there was nothing at all whatsoever. You remember the Saviour himself referred to them as whitened sepulchres. Now you know what a sepulchre is. We wouldn't call it a sepulchre today, we would call it a grave. A sepulchre was where people were put when they died. A sepulchre. But Christ called them whitened sepulchres. If you think of a sepulchre or a grave painted white, they looked so white and so clean and so upright on the outside, but inside there was nothing but death and corruption within these Pharisees. And the Lord clearly teaches his own disciples in the Gospels to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. To be thinking too much about the outwards in religion, to the neglect of the inwards. Because we all have this tendency within us to be like the Pharisee, to want to look the part outwardly, when inwardly there is nothing at all but death and corruption. So many sins breed from us committing even just one sin. In fact, you would be a swell trying to count the drops of rain that come down from the sky, as trying to count how many sins you and I have committed. It's like going along the street on a calm, clear night and looking up and seeing the stars, and you begin to start counting them, and before long you're getting confused, you're not sure if you've counted that one or not. There's so many of them. They're innumerable. And that's the way it is with our sins, yours and mine. They are so numerous. Sin just spreads and multiplies. But then he says here also, there are many who go in that gate. And we're still referring to the wide gate and the broad way. There's many who go in that wide gate, and there's many who walk in that wide way. Now, it can hardly be denied that the generality of men today, of every age, of every sex, of every generation indeed, are walking on this way, of which we read is the way of destruction. See, we're told here, there are many and a few. The many are in the broad way, and the few are in the narrow way, which we will look at briefly later on. The far greater part of this population tonight, we can hardly doubt, are on this broad way. They live in sin. They love their sin. They promote their sin. They live in habitual sin. They live in open defiance of God. They live in violation of God's day. You would only need to ask members of this community tonight where they would rather be, at home or in the house of God. And I think we know by the fact that they're not here that they would rather stay at home. The generality of men are on the broad way. It makes me think that if persecution was ever to come to our own land for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the vast majority of people would probably side with the persecutors. That is, of course, if the Lord doesn't intervene by sending his Spirit with the persecution. They would probably side with the persecutors rather than with the Christian church today. We only need to look at the gay lobby, the homosexual lobby that is now so prevalent in our day. Where are all the rest of the community when the church voices what the Word of God says with regard to homosexuality, that it is an abomination? Where's all the rest of the people that we would have hoped would support the church in that matter? They're so indifferent. They don't want to side with the Christian church today and be persecuted with that church, against that movement. Not at all. So they just keep out of it altogether. And in doing so, they're siding more with the persecutors than with the church. Although, many of them know that what the church says with regard to homosexuality is true. So you see how this gate is wide. And you see how this way is so broad. It swells with the many. The many who are on the way to destruction. But then the Saviour turns secondly to another way. The way to heaven. The broad way is the way to hell. And there's many on it. Many on it. But the way to heaven, he says here, there is a straight gate and a narrow way. That's what he says. And none of us can pass through that gate until we are saved from our sins. It will not do for us, and it will not be enough for us merely to cease from doing evil. And it will not be enough for us merely to start doing good things. More than that, commendable as these things are in themselves, more than that is necessary in order to come through the straight gate. It is not enough merely to be saved from our sinful actions. There must be a thorough and a complete change from the inside. From the inside out. True religion, my friend, it doesn't merely consist, as the Pharisees thought, of just the outwards. It begins in the inside and works its way out. It begins in and with the heart and then spreads into the life and the words of the individual. Even in this sermon itself, in chapter 5, where it begins, the Saviour himself says, blessed are the, what? Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And then, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So that it is in the heart that the Christian faith works. It's in the heart. The heart is the seat where the Spirit of God comes to begin his work. Otherwise, you and I cannot pass through this gate of life. And the way is narrow because of that. Because it involves the heart. You get many religious people. Many people who will tell you that they're Christian. Simply because they were born in a Christian country. Simply because their parents or their grandparents were Christians. But we must all come through this straight gate for ourselves. We cannot rely on parents or grandparents. We cannot rely on a godly wife or a godly husband, a godly father or a godly mother. We must come through this gate ourselves. Now, this straight gate, I've maybe said something about this before. It's crossing my mind at the moment, and it's a turnstile. It's like your present-day turnstile. You know when you go to football matches and you see a crowd gathering outside the stadium waiting to get in? Well, they can't just all go in at once. The crowd has to narrow out and they've got to go through that turnstile one at a time. And that's exactly what's happening here. This straight gate is comparable to that turnstile where you and I have to go through on our own. And that's where heart religion is so difficult. And that's why this way is so narrow, because it involves the heart. And it says here, how few there be that find it. In other words, how few there are whose heart is right with God. How few there are on the narrow way that leads to life. Because there must be a great transformation brought about in a person's heart. And it extends to the life. It begins there, but it doesn't stop there. Whatever the person was doing before, however that person lived, however they behaved, whatever their hobbies were, whatever their recreations they enjoyed, whatever it was, things have now changed because they are now, as Paul says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The bottle that they once enjoyed is now put away. The sports that they used to go to and entertain themselves with, and the friends they used to occupy themselves with, they now have a distance between them. It's not that they've lost these things altogether, But there's now a difference between them. Even between a man and a wife, there is a difference when this change takes place in one of them. There is this difference made between them. There's so many on the other road, and so few on this road. And when you think of the many that are on the broad way, many of them are so nice, so respectable, so polite and well-meaning and helpful. Many of them very intellectual, brilliant scholars, greatly eloquent, so helpful to everyone, so diligent at what they do. And many will tell you that they're the ones that we should look to. They're the ones with the powers of persuasion and reasoning. We cannot argue with these. Surely these are the ones to listen to. They're in the great majority. There's so many of them. And look at you people. There's so few of you. And they'll even tell you and try to persuade you that the many cannot be wrong. Surely not. Surely if it's anybody that's wrong, it's the few. Can so many be so wrong? And just these few be right? Well, yes, the few can be right and the many can be wrong. The majority aren't always right. Remember in the days of Noah, there was a few aboard the ark, and the many were outside. The many were wrong, and the few were right in the days of Noah. And the many will try to convince you. They will try and persuade you to believe that the narrow way must be wrong because there are so few on it. They'll argue that the right way is wrong and the wrong way is right. And that's what's happening in our day and in our generation. Things that were wrong 20 years ago are now becoming right. And the things that were right and are still right, to them are now wrong. They've turned everything upside down. They've confused society. Children are confused. They don't know who they are, why they're here, or where they're going. Confusion reigns. And God is not the author of that confusion. They'll even tell you that it's the narrow way that leads to destruction and the broad way that leads to heaven. But you remember this. Christ tells us that we must go through this straight gate and onto the narrow way. And we must stay on the narrow way, whatever the world says, and however they might try to persuade you and confuse you. You take Christ's word and me with you, and don't be persuaded otherwise. But thirdly and finally here, and very, very briefly, we've discussed the way to hell, the way to heaven, and now the way to enter. The way to enter. It says here, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now what it means is to strive to enter in. The word is to be in an agony in order to make sure that you get through this gate. Because we read in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 13 that many shall seek to enter in and not be able. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Now it's clear from that part of God's word, it's clear that it's their delaying to seek to enter in rather than the way they're seeking to enter in that is the reason why they are not able to enter in. It's the fact that they're putting off striving to enter in now. At this particular moment, they're putting off striving to enter in at this particular moment for some other moment later on when they maybe have the intention of striving to enter in. But we read here that they shall seek to enter in and not be able to enter in. And in Luke chapter 13 and verses 24 and 25, we read that the master of the house rises up to shut the door. There's a shutting of the door behind him, so that those who are in and all who are outside, so they're striving now. It's too little, too late. They shall not be able. And that's the same idea that you get with Christ's parable of the 10 virgins. There they are, waiting for the bridegroom, for Jesus Christ to come. And they're all slumbering and sleeping. And then he comes suddenly. And the five who have oil in their lamps, or grace in their hearts, although they were sleeping, they're ready to go in. But those who have not got oil in their lamps, or grace in their hearts, they're not ready to go in. So they go off and they buy oil for their lamps. And they come back, but they discover that the door is shut on them. And those who are in, and although those who are out try to get in, they can't get in. They shall not be able. What we must do now, in other words, and not wait until another time when we might want to do it, but we might not be admitted. They shall seek to enter in, but not be able. And therefore we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. And that should be uppermost in your heart and in mine. We can never say that we've done enough in the Christian life. And even when we have done as much as we can, we are still referred to in the scriptures as unprofitable servants. But we must make a genuine effort in order to get in. And the implication is that we must do it now. And if you are on the Broadway, or if I am on the Broadway here tonight, we are heading for destruction. And if many are going with you, both you and they are heading for destruction. There's one thing you'll be certain of on the Broadway, and with this we'll conclude. You'll be certain of many companions, many friends on the way with you. You will have plenty company on the Broadway because there are many who are on that way. But you'll find that when you take a step towards God by faith, you are on your own. Every Christian finds this out for himself and for herself. It's a step that you and I take on our own. But my friend, it's better to stand alone with God than to fall into the pit with the many friends and companions and acquaintances in sin that there are on the Broadway. That's one of the saddest things of the Broadway. One of the saddest things, that there's many nice people on it. There's many friends, many complete families on the Broadway, all taking each other down that road that leads to destruction. Many children who, because of graceless parents who've never darkened the door of the church, many children who, because of that, are on the Broadway and have known nothing else but to be on that way. Sad to say, they're heading for destruction. Therefore, Paul tells us to run the race. To run the race with a few that are on it. With a few that are in it, on the narrow way. You'll make companions there, and they'll all be agreed with you that they want Jesus Christ. They want him. They want him. They hope they have him. They have a hope that they're in Christ and that they're safe in Christ. And they want to carry on with a few that are on that road, with them through all their troubles and through all their trials, to see him at last. Here they have faith in him, they trust in him, and they hope of seeing him. But there they see him as he is, because this way leads to life. The way of life. So let us keep running. Keep running. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 3, press toward the mark. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Remember, one with God is a majority. At the end of the day, it's a majority. You're not alone at all. You come into the company of this few. Christ refers to his people as a little flock. In his own day, when he was here on earth, he had a few. There were many on the peripheries, but when it came to the crunch, he only had a few who stood by him. A few faithful friends, Peter, James, John, Paul, and the rest of these apostles, and even one of them ended up on the Broadway that leadeth to destruction. But you strive and struggle and be in an agony, as it were, to make sure that we see him by being with him and having life everlasting. Amen. May he bless.